That's kind of interesting with revival meeting coming up and all that we land here for this last Wednesday in Genesis 18 and 19. And, of course, Genesis 18 is a great passage that describes the character of Abraham and the Lord's relationship one with another. As you know, the Lord debates within Himself, should He or should He not tell Abraham, who was to be the friend of God, his friend, about his intended destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as you know, He did tell him. Notice verse 21, I, that is God, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, that is the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So there's three guys that show up. Sin says the men turn their faces, and with two angels, by the way, those two angels were two men, we'll see that in a minute, in 19:1 showing up in Sodom and Gomorrah, that means the third guy must have stayed back and talked to Abraham. That third guy was the Lord, right? I believe those three guys represent the Trinity, and just because the JWs have trouble with the Trinity doesn't mean that you should, right? It's just not that hard. You folks are tripart beings, as you said here. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit, just like God was made up of, God is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's just not that hard, right? You say you can't prove it. You don't have to prove it. It's just the way things are. Back to verse 22. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now again, what comes out of this, of course, is Abraham dickering with the Lord and praying with the Lord. The Lord calls it communion down in verse 33, by the way, which is interesting because here is Abraham trying to, some would say, Jew the Lord down. You ever heard that phrase, Jew him down? To Jew the Lord down so that he doesn't destroy the whole city. He's thinking, you know, he's worried about Lot. He knows Lot is a righteous man. He knows that Lot's there with his family. He thinks that perhaps he might be able to talk the Lord into sparing Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord calls that sequence, a sequence of six a prayer requests which God answers. Abraham starts with 50, then 45, then 40, and on down. By the time it's all over with, they have discussed six different numbers. And the Lord, in the end, calls that communing, verse 33, the Lord went His way as soon as He had left communing with Abraham. Now, folks, in time, as you know, Abraham became known as the friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God, and he is set forth for us, you know, as an example of somebody that had a real, genuine relationship with God. And sometimes we get tired of going to the Lord in prayer and asking this and asking that. Although I want you to know, if that asking is heartfelt and meaningful, the Lord considers that communion. All right, I'm not talking about bread and wine communion. I'm talking about communing and fellowship. Amen? Now look at verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Of course, he's concerned about Lot. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I know you know this. Turns out that while you probably wouldn't know it from what you see here in this passage, turns out that Lot is a righteous man. So when Abraham's talking about the righteous here in Sodom, he has to be talking about Lot. Notice 2 Peter 2:8. For that righteous man, that is Lot, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So, Abraham is talking about Lot, this righteous man. Verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? The indication being that the righteous are separated, at least in Abraham's mind at this point, by the time it's over with, you see that the righteous are separated in God's mind as well. Now, don't get me wrong. I know when a hurricane comes or a tornado comes, a lot of times, the righteous, saved, born-again people are at times destroyed along with the wicked in general. But it also shows that God has a special heart for the righteous as well. That's why we believe in a rapture, for one, right? And the Lord's going to come get us out of this joint before the fur hits the fan. By the way, there's more than one rapture in the Great Tribulation as well, because the Lord has an eye toward the righteous and wants to pull the righteous out and give them a chance to live through it. Amen? Verse 24. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Again, he's segregating between the righteous and the wicked. And I know, again, that sometimes the righteous can be pretty wicked in practice. Understand that's the case. Sometimes in a tornado or a flood or whatever, or disease or an epidemic, sometimes the righteous aren't treated, you know, differently by the Lord than the wicked. But at the same time, you know you're going to get out of here before the before the Great Tribulation, right? You know that if you were in the tribulation, you know there are at least two raptures in the tribulation, mid-trib and post-trib, by which the Lord gets His people out before doing something much worse. The Lord has an eye to the righteous, and that's a blessing. Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, that sounds kind of pushy, doesn't it? I mean, here is Abraham pretty much winds up preaching at the Lord, says, now, Lord, would this be the right thing to do? I mean, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Is that the right thing to do? Does that sound right to you, Lord, that you would destroy the righteous with the wicked? By the time this is over, the Lord says, okay, I won't destroy it for 50's sake, for 45's sake, for 40's sake, and on down. And in the end, this is called communing in verse 33. The point being, folks, if it's not an unrighteous, impure, ungodly, wicked thing to be asking, the Lord enjoys you talking to Him, all right? You want something really bad, you burden for somebody else, go talk to the Lord. The Lord considers that communion. That is communion. He knows you're helpless. He knows you're weak. He knows you're wicked. And He knows you're stupid, okay? He knows that sometimes you ask stuff and you don't even know what you're asking, okay? He knows all those things, but the fact that you continue to go back and pray and plead and ask, that's communion. All right? Look in verse 26. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. So, 50. Okay, verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, and he's got something else on his mind, plainly, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So Abraham knows what he is, and he knows that he's pressing his, some would say pressing his luck. But he's gotten a direct answer. I mean, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But what if there's 50? Okay, for 50 I won't. Okay, but what if for 45? And the idea, folks, here is that, you know, Abraham keeps taking these numbers down. Why? Well, he knows that Lot and his wife are in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Now, do a little counting with me. You got Lot and his wife, that's two. Go down to 19:8, and we'll get to this in a minute, but notice that Lot professes to have two daughters which have not known man. So there's two daughters. And then in verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law which married his daughters. Now, so Lot and his wife's two. Two more daughters, that's four. There's at least two married daughters. It doesn't say how many married daughters, right? There's at least two because the sons-in-law, sons, plural, in-law would not listen. So there's at least eight people there that are in Lot's family. Now, by the time it's all over with, Abraham ends his dickering with the Lord at 10. And it makes me wonder if there are five daughters total. Two married, two unmarried, three married, and then Lot and his wife, that would make 10, right? Abraham may be thinking, surely all of Lot's family are righteous. Surely all of Lot's family are doing right, which turns out not to be the case, right? But nonetheless, I believe that may be why there are, it goes down to 10 and he stops there. But verse 27, Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Folks, when you go into prayer, do you know what you are? You're dust and ashes, right? You're a sinner. It's always a good thing to start your prayer life right there. You're wicked. You are unrighteous. You are dust and ashes. You are weak. You need mercy. You need help. You need wisdom. I mean, the Lord has this thing set up where you don't even pray yourself, but the Spirit, the one that searches the mind of the Spirit, you know, you need a mediator between just what you're trying to say, what you're praying, and the Lord Himself. You have Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has to mediate what you even need, right? He makes groanings that cannot be uttered. Do you know what you are? Verse 28, "Peradventure there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five?" And he said, "If I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." This number just keeps decreasing. Verse 30, he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." So again, maybe doesn't specify the exact number of married daughters. I'm thinking Lot and his wife, the two unmarried daughters, they've not known man. Perhaps there are three other daughters married, making 10. And Abraham's thinking, surely Lot's family's right. Surely I can get him to spare Sodom if just Lot's family's there. There's 10 of them. Surely they're doing right. But they weren't all doing right, right? Now, I can't prove that it was 10, but verse 32. "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." He said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Chapter 19, verse 1. All right, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Those two angels are later referred to as two men. Look in verse 5. "The men of Sodom say, where are the men which came into thee this night?" And so these two angels are two men. I believe they are represent the other two parts of the Trinity besides God Himself. Why the man that represented God Himself didn't go join himself to the other two, I'm not really sure what that's about. But 19:1. "There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, Lot has moved quite a bit in his lifetime. If you go back to chapter 13, where Abraham and Lot have to part ways, Abraham and Lot are camped out near Bethel, you'll see there, in verse 3. The reason I bring this up is kind of interesting when you look at this on a map, because we know from what the Scripture says that we know that Sodom was right down here from what the Scripture says, right? And the point is that when Lot and Abraham parted company, they were right here between Bethel. That's a bad marker. But they were right there between Bethel and Ai. So when Lot chose the eastern portion of this territory, he was standing here looking eastward, and Sodom's way down here. Now, by the time you get down to chapter 13, verse 12, you're told a little bit about Lot. It says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the reason I say that is because, I mean, it's not a huge amount of distance. As you know, Israel's a small country, but Sodom and Gomorrah were down here. And here is Lot looking this way, and he slowly shifts his way down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the time this is over, he winds up sitting in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe from verse 9 of chapter 19 that there's a pretty good chance he's sitting there as something of a politician. It says in verse 9, by the time he stands up against the men there, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow talking about Lot came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now, they're either saying, here he is judging us, or they're saying, he would needs be a judge, that is, a leader, a political leader, or law leader, or whatever. Maybe he's sitting there politicking for office. The point is, Lot went all the way from leaning towards Sodom and camping towards Sodom, all the way to sitting in the gate of Sodom. My point in saying all this, folks, is that there's something you learn in life, young men and young women alike, and middle-aged men and women, and old men and women in time. And that is that sin has this hold. Sin has this gravity about it. And I don't know what your problem is. I can tell you a little bit about mine, although I'm not gonna. All right? But maybe for you it was some addiction from early in life. Maybe it was gambling. Maybe it was drink. Maybe it was a cigarette. Maybe you walk by the cigarette counter at Walmart or whatever, and maybe those cigarettes call to you. I'm not really sure. I know this. I know that you can't feel the mass of the moon working on you as the moon, as you know, the moon moves through the sky. I do know this. The seas feel it, right? And the point is, as you go through life, you're going to have a tendency. There's just this weight. There's this mass. There's this attraction. And you tend to more or less shift towards that way, that you know, the way of sin. And here is Lot, and for some reason or another, Sodom and Gomorrah call to him. Maybe it was the beauty of the country. Maybe it was the sin of the city. I'm not sure. I know that by the time it's all over with, he's no longer camping on the plain towards Sodom. He's sitting in the gates of Sodom, defending the Sodomites against the angels. All right? Point is, I don't know what you labor to defeat when you got saved. I don't know if it was an addiction. I don't know if it was booze. I don't know if it was pornography. I don't know if it was gambling. I don't know what it was. You better be careful, because it never completely goes away. I mean, I don't believe what the Alcoholics Anonymous thing says, which is that I am an alcoholic and I'll always be an alcoholic. No, I think that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Amen? I will tell you this. It could well be that you will hear the booze call you for the rest of your life. I don't know what you got off into before you got saved. I know that some of those memories, and I know that some of those things that you got off into will call to you, will sing you a song for the rest of your life. All I can tell you is that's where the battle's fought, okay? Lot didn't fight too hard. By the time it's over with, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, instead of preaching in the gate of Sodom and rebuking in the gate as a street preacher, as a righteous man. He's sitting there, and by the time it's over with, pretty much defends the Sodomites. And my point is, you have to be careful in your life, because just because I got saved at 10, and believe it or not, I was deep enough into sin at 10 that some of those sins at 10 years old still plague me. I still steal Marcy's pecans. I'm just kidding. I have a real problem with those pecans. But in all seriousness, I mean, the older you were than when you got saved, if you were 25 or 30 or whatever, you'd been off into some stuff most likely. And if you'll admit it to yourself, some of those things still call to you at night on your bed, right? Okay, folks, you have to walk steady. You have to do the right thing. You have to say no for the rest of your life. What you have to be careful of in time is it just tends to draw you a little at a time. It's not always something huge, not always something big. You don't always fall off a truck all on the same day, but you just keep edging that way. And you've got to avoid that, okay? You know your weaknesses. You have to avoid that. If your weakness is ego, if your weakness is self, then deny your ego, then deny yourself. If your weakness is booze, then don't go to the liquor store to buy potato chips. Amen? If your problem is cigarettes, then you're going to have to leave a smoky room somewhere, okay? You just have to go away. But don't go to Hinckley and eat the buffet if you had a problem with gambling. Okay? Just go away and stay away. If you had a problem with music, just don't ever go back there, right? Back to Genesis chapter 19. And again, to point out to you that he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, and it sure appears from what's said later that this guy is intending to settle into Sodom and to become some sort of ruler and judge. I don't doubt for a minute he must have thought, well, these people need help, and I'll stay, and I'll be able to make a difference. You know what, folks? Sometimes you can't make a difference. Sometimes what has to happen is you have to leave. You have to separate yourself. You never find Abraham trying to adjoin himself to Sodomites to help them. I want you to know there comes a time the best thing you can do for a Sodomite or some other sinner, sometimes it's your own family, is to walk away. Sometimes separation is the best way. All right, back to verse 1. There came two angels to a Sodom and Eden. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, do you think he knows who they were? Sure looks like. He gets up, bows himself to the ground. Surely, he didn't meet every man that came into the gates that way. So, there must have been something to distinguish those men, those angels, from just other men, or else Lot had seen these guys before hanging around Uncle Abraham and knew who they were. But it sure appears like he knows who they were. Notice his reaction, verse 2. And this is a sinner's reaction that knows what's going on, that knows he's wrong, sitting in the wrong place. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." I mean, come in, stay with me, eat with me, sleep with me, and then get up really early and leave. He knows what's happening, right? He knows what's going on. This is a very nervous man. It's a man that's under a lot of conviction. I'll tell you what. The reason some of you guys are as nervous as you are is because you're doing wrong. Sometimes the reason you don't enjoy coming to church the way you ought to is because you're doing wrong. And you get nervous around folks doing right. Now, this is not condescending. This is not a hyper-righteous attitude. The idea, folks, is that the Holy Spirit was given to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And the reason you're nervous around righteous things is because you're not right sometimes. I'll never forget, we were visiting my wife's brother and his wife over in Sturgeon Bay one time, and we slept at their house. They had a really nice, their house backed up against Lake Michigan, really, really nice place. And we had a pretty good time. We got up the next morning, and I got up first and went out into the kitchen area, and my sister-in-law, who professed at one point to be saved, but I don't think she is, and has since gone way south, she was sitting on her own front porch, her own back porch, actually, the porch that faced the lake. And she was sitting there smoking a cigarette. Now, look, it's her house. She can smoke a cigarette if she wants to, right? She's sitting there smoking a cigarette first thing in the morning and drinking a beer. It's her house. She can smoke a cigarette, drink a beer if she wants to, right? So I come out the porch door there, and she sees me coming, and she does this thing with her cigarette down to the other side of the chair and then moves the beer can behind the leg of the chair. Of course, the leg of the chair is about this big around. I was seeing beer can on both sides of the leg. I'm thinking, sweetheart, you can neither hide the smoke nor the beer can. Just sit and smoke your cigarette and drink your beer, because what difference does it make? Why are you so nervous around me? Why are you upset with me around? Why does this bother you when I'm around? God sees you all the time. You know what drives me nuts? It drives me nuts to have folks cuss around me and then say, "Oh, Kyle, I'm sorry. I know you're a minister." Oof, you know, like that. Listen, God has been listening to you cuss for years and years. What are you nervous about it with me? I can't do anything about it, right? But it says down in chapter 19, verse 2, He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Well, he didn't like that too much because he knew what was in the street, right? Folks, the streets are the barometer. If there's a part of town that you can't walk down the street at night, and there are parts of town like that, then the street is the barometer for things, right? It's not in your house. It's the street that's the barometer. Verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." That is, by the way, the first time, for whatever reason, that the word unleavened bread shows up for some reason. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." Now, I'm not going into great detail here, but verse 5, "And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night?" Those men were angels, right? Those men said, well, those are men, so those angels appeared as men. Angels and the Bible are men. Verse 5, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Plainly speaking of what they intended to do. "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Now look, this is what I meant when I said that Lot, in taking up for the angels, was in fact, in some regards, defending the Sodomites. Look, he called them brethren. Now, the deal with the world, folks, is that the closer you get to it, the more you're going to try to justify being part of it. And the more you justify trying to be part of it, in the end, you wind up being their defender and their advocate. You feel a kinship with them. Look, you know you're in trouble when you start feeling a kinship with Hollywood. You know you're in trouble when you start feeling a kinship with professional basketball players and football players, and you follow their careers and follow the singer's career and follow this and follow that, to the point that that part of your happiness comes with how they're doing. It's as if you know them. You don't know them. Folks, so many of those folks are wicked beyond measure. And listen, when you feel a kinship with them, where they are your brethren, sometimes beyond and above the very folks that are genuinely your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something wrong. Now, you know what Lot is a study of? Lot is a study of a man who, by the time it's all over with, ceases to think right. By the time this thing is over with, Lot is as crazy as a bedbug, as far as I'm concerned. Now look, verse 7, "He said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Those are not your brethren. Verse 8. And this, again, is a testament to just how wicked somebody becomes and how illogical and unreasonable, how the mind gets twisted. I'm telling you, folks, you have to protect your mind. You have to gird up the loins of your mind, because this world will drive you crazy. By the time this thing is over with, if you're not careful, you will be thinking like a Sodomite, or like a politician, or like a religious person, or like a Hollywood star, or like a pop star, some such thing like that. It says in verse 8, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Now, I'm just going to go on record and say, you go to the commentaries and read what commentators say, and they make, I understand there's a culture issue and all that, but they make Lot into a hero for honoring the cultural edict that somebody that comes under my roof, my protection of them is sacred, to the point that I'm willing to give up my daughters. They kind of turn that into a positive thing. I want you to know, that's all madness. In my opinion, that is complete nonsense. Look, no man with two brain cells to rub together gives his daughters to wicked men, no matter who else is under his roof. I don't care if this was ancient Palestine. I don't care what the culture was then. That is nonsense. Okay, that is nonsense. This guy was so deep into this. This guy was so wrapped up with the world, with Sodom and Gomorrah, that he's willing to give his own daughters and defile his own daughters that had not known man in order to make sure the men in his house were protected. And the protection part was good, but the giving up of his two daughters shows you this guy was compromised in his mind and his heart in a way that perhaps was irretrievable. Amen? Verse 8, Lot is not thinking right. You say, well, I'll think right. You have no guarantee of that. If you start making wrong choices, if you start doing wrong, if you start evaluating things wrong, if you start weighing out logic and reasoning wrong, you have no guarantee you will be the same man 10 years from now that you are tonight, sitting here thinking logically and reasonably. Do you know how many people in this room we know, those of us that are in this room, how many people we know that fell off the Christian truck a long time ago and no longer think as Christians? You wouldn't be able to tell they are Christians by the way they think, by the way they handle themselves in life, by the way they handle their money, by the way they deal with their friends, by the way they deal with their families, by the way they deal with their wives and their children. You wouldn't even know they were Christians, right? What happened? One step at a time. The moon tugs by its gravity and shifts the seas. And if you're not careful, the world does the same thing to you. It's a very gradual thing. And if you're not careful, it's your mind that goes. It's your values. It's your principles. It's your precepts. Back to verse 8. I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Do ye to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I know that he's trying to protect them, but at the expense of the purity of his daughters. Verse 9. And they said, the men of Sodom, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, talking about Lot, came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. He will needs be a judge. You could interpret that devotionally. I mean, this guy is judging us. That's true enough, right? Or he needs be a judge. That is, he wants to be a magistrate. He wants to be a judge of some political order among us. He wants to rule in our city. And here he is doing this stuff. Verse 9. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Folks, the mob mentality, this world will chew you up and spit you out. It does not care about you. You may try to befriend it. You may think you're its pal, but this world will chew you up and spit you out. These guys turned on Lot as if they were wolves. Verse 9. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, again, those angels, the men put forth their hand. Notice the interesting plural singular interaction there. The men, two men, put forth their hand, one hand. Indicating, once again, we saw this earlier in the chapter back in verse 18, where once again, you have God being one God, and yet a Trinity and all that stuff at the same time, right? The he, they stuff. Well, but the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with a blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, you'd think if they were standing at the door, even if they went blind, they could still find the door. But it just goes to show you, folks, the Lord has power. And the Lord can mess up the nation's languages, snap of a finger. He can make men blind with a snap of a finger. Jesus Christ offended the men of Israel one day so bad they were going to stone him. The Bible says that suddenly he just walked out through the midst of them. And the only really thing that I can imagine happening with that, they hated him, they were screaming at him, they were picking up stones to throw at him. I think he froze them in place. I think he walked out through the midst of them. It's really cool stuff. Folks, God has power. God can make the sun stand still. You imagine what goes on in our solar system when the sun suddenly stands still in the sky? God is powerful. God can do what He wants to do. Back to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Now, verse 12 mentions thy sons. There's never any indication besides that that Lot had sons. We only know of two unmarried daughters and at least two daughters with sons-in-law that were lost. We don't know of any more for sure. But he mentioned they mentioned sons anyway. Thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, those two men. We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So here's this guy. He's a righteous man. He's a Christian. 2 Peter 2. And he has developed a certain power in the city. He has a certain influence in the city. But he's lost his influence even with his family, right? I mean, his family now disrespects him because he's lived like a sodomite, at least in being buddies with sodomites. So the day comes, he says, Listen, you guys got to get right. We got to go, man. The Lord's going to destroy this place. They say, You are full of it, right? Listen, you got to be careful lest the way you live undermines your influence with not only lost people, but with your own family, right? Back to verse 14. Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, so they stayed all night in the house, right? They stayed all night. So when the morning arose, it must have been an interesting night, don't you think? All night laying there wondering what was going to happen, the Lord's promise about what was going to happen. Those men outside scrabbling at the doors and the walls, all blind and all that. Must have been a very interesting night. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, the two that had not known man, apparently, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And once again, it's a blessing to know that the Lord is interested in delivering the righteous. Amen? Gives me confidence the Lord's going to come get us out of here. I don't mean that He'll get us out before anything bad happens. I believe the rapture's pre-trib. I believe He's going to come get us out of here. I believe He comes and gets somebody out, by the way, mid-trib as well. Right? He comes and gets somebody out just before the second advent of Christ, post-trib as well. He is interested in delivering the righteous. Back to verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It almost seems like there that this was a supernatural type transport type deal where they literally grab him and fly him out of the city. When you read about the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved, it says that the Spirit then caught Philip away as if it was somewhat of a supernatural deal. I'm not really sure. But sure looks like here, those angels grabbed them, and at least possibly flew them out of the city, verse 16, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, they, the angels, had brought them, Lot, his wife, two daughters, abroad, that he said, it keeps flipping back and forth between they and he, that is, these two angels being God, representing God, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now, we've seen already that Lot was a little bit nuts, and he only goes to prove that he is still nuts now. Verse 18, Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord, There's the old human attribute of, I have a better idea. How about we do this instead, Lord? How about we do this? You know, this is not the same as Abraham saying, Lord, now wait. If there's 50 righteous men, you're still going to destroy it? It's not the same. This guy is saying, listen, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to destroy this place. Go, go now. He says, wait, I have a better idea. Stop. Just wait a minute. Let me just discuss this with you for a minute. Lot is not right in his mind. He is just a little bit whacked, right? Verse 19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, appealing to grace, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, appealing to mercy. That's what men today do that live like they want to live. They appeal to grace, they appeal to mercy. They're like Lot. Which thou showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Oh, Lord, I can't go to the mountain. There might be something bad happen up there. Here he is in the plain, in the cities of the plain. Lord's going to rain fire and brimstone. He's going to kill him. And he's saying, oh, no, I can't go up there. I might get hurt. What happens if you stay here? Verse 20. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? Boy, that's how we are too, isn't it? Oh, just a little bit don't hurt. You know, it's just a little. A little is too much. A little is too much. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He wants to live in the city instead of in the mountain. He said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. So again, I mean, it's a remarkable thing that the God of heaven, not only with Abraham, but with Lot, a righteous man, that with Lot's prayer, that he would preserve Zoar, even though Zoar was a wicked city that he'd intended to destroy. Verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, that is to Zoar, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now they say that this area down here is packed, just packed with sulfur and petroleum type product and all that sort of thing in the ground. And so not only did it burn from below, but the Lord rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. Verse chapter 19, verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And so, Luke makes sure to inform us to remember Lot's wife, right? She looked back and became a pillar of salt. Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it's kind of interesting here that Abraham must have surely figured out what was going on, right? I mean, the Lord told him what was going on. Did Abraham run down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if Lot made it through? He didn't. Verse 29. Came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Never says that Lot prayed for himself. It said that Abraham prayed for the righteous in the city. Lot was a righteous man, 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, Lot owed his life to Abraham's righteous, concerned, compassionate prayer. Your prayers matter, right? Verse 29, came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain. That was where the Lord wanted him to go to start with, right? And his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Closing thought. Lot goes from being a city-dwelling man to being a caveman. That's not evolution. That's devolution. That's backwards. So if you're not careful, what might happen is what somebody has said for a long time. If you don't go back to the Bible, you're going to go back to the jungle. Man's problem is not climbing upward. Man's problem is always digressing backward. Any questions or comments? Chris. You'd think. You'd think, yeah. Brian. Could be something like that. I've heard it preached like that, yeah. That there's four daughters, two son-in-laws, and that surely Lot and his daughters and wife must have led somebody to the Lord somewhere along the way, right? Turns out not to be the case. It turns out that all of Lot's family isn't even right with God. Yes, sir. There'll be no apologies. There'll be no apologies, no. No? Steve. Right. Amen. Brother Dave? You know how Lot got where he was? He followed his own heart. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Followed his own heart instead of the Bible. Sir? I don't know. All right, let's sing one number before we go. We've been talking about prayer a little bit, fellowship. Let's turn to number 355. 355.
Oh,
appreciate y'all being here tonight. Let me remind you, we're going to start picking up chairs here pretty quick. So if you could kind of clear your purses and Bibles. We're not trying to run you out of church tonight, but maybe take your purses and Bibles and stuff to your car or whatever and then hang around here. We're going to start stacking chairs. So if I could get some of you big guys to start stacking, just kind of push them up against the wall. We may move some of them out in the foyer in time here, but a few of us are going to do some carpet cleaning tomorrow. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we do love you. We need you. Lord, we live in a wicked day. Paul discussed what a wicked day he lived in and the time that he lived, Lord. And yet we see things today that are appalling to our senses. I pray, Father, they may remain so. I hope that we don't yield in our own hearts and spirits to yield to the spirit of the age. Father, I pray you'd help the repulsive to thee that it might be repulsive to us as well. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that made us pure inside. We ask that you'll give us grace to live for thee. Help us be a peculiar people indeed, and Father, fruitful as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.